thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
So over the last 3 months, as I've been saying, we've been working our way through the book of Proverbs. And we reached the end of the introduction last week. And in Proverbs, we see Jesus. We see Jesus. And we see Jesus as wisdom personified. And one of the best chapters that we can look to see that, and it's most obvious, is chapter 8. So before we begin in the next few weeks to look at some themes in Proverbs, we're going to go back to chapter 8. Then we're going to take a look at some New Testament scriptures that highlight this amazing truth that Jesus is the wisdom of God. And we're going to do that this morning under three headings: the harmony, the enemy, and the remedy. Okay? The harmony, the enemy, and the remedy. So the first one is the harmony. And we take that from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27. And let me start this reading. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle in the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. It took the power and the wisdom of God to create a picture-perfect world. A pitch-perfect world. And when God had finished his work of creation, he said, "This is very good. This is excellent. This is brilliant." Do you ever do a job and you think, "Wow, that's pretty good"? Ever? If you're ever up on a scaffold, never take a step back to admire your work. But you ever get that? You think, "Oh, that's a job well done. I'm happy with that." And that's what God did. He did a fantastic job, an amazing job. And he said, "This is very, very good." And the morning star sang, and the angels shouted for joy. Everything worked as it should. Everything fitted perfectly together as it should, as you would expect it to when God created it. And there was nothing out of place, out of step, or out of tune. Verse 30. Then I was beside him like a master workman. I was his daily delight, rejoicing before him always. The eternal Son of God is the master workman. He is working in perfect unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. What an amazing picture of the wisdom and the wonder of God. You know, you get good workmen, don't you? Some. And you get bad workmen. And you get master workmen. Those who are masters of their craft. They have excellent levels of skill and knowledge and ability. And you can invite them into your house. You can trust them totally to do a great job. They are master workmen. So what does a master workman do? Essentially, this is what a master workman does. He brings things together. That's what a master workman does. And he brings them together in a way that fits and in a way that works. You ever had an experience with a cowboy builder? They might bring things together, but they don't quite fit, and it doesn't quite work. And you have to rip it out and get somebody in who actually knows what they're doing. Master workmen bring things wonderfully together in ways that are just look so right. And here's the thing is about master workmen. They not only make things that are functional, they make things that are beautiful. Do you ever see that and notice that? Even works of engineering. I don't know, maybe it's just the way I think. But works of engineering that are precise and wonderfully crafted, to me, they're so much better than what passes for works of art these days. There's just something beautiful about that. The symmetry of it, the whole measurement of it, the whatever it is. It could be a Rolls-Royce engine. There's something amazingly beautiful, not only functional, but beautiful. And that's the world that God made. Not only a functional world, but a beautiful world. A magnificent world made by the master workman. About 2,500 years ago, the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek. We know it today as the Septuagint. And when the Greek translators of the Hebrew scriptures came to Proverbs 8:30, they translated the phrase master workman as, and I'll say this word in Greek, and I'll only say it once, because I'll probably not be able to say it in the same way twice. But they translated this phrase master workman as harmodzousas. I almost said it again. Which means the harmonizer. The harmonizer. The Son of God is the creator. He is the maker. He is the one who makes a functional, beautiful world. And he is the harmonizer. The one who brings things together to make them fit and function perfectly and wonderfully. This is our God. He is the master workman. So we'll come back to that again in the end. So that's the harmony. The enemy? The enemy. In Genesis 3:1, we read these menacing words. Now the serpent. Now the serpent. The master of deception now begins with his dissection of the word. And all their unborn children die as both of them bow down to Satan's hand. The father of lies speaks. And when he speaks, he lies. It's his native language. So Genesis 3:1. And we notice the focus of the devil's attack. What is it? He disrupts the perfect harmony that God had established by attacking God, his generosity, and his word. The word of God. That's where the battle is, folks. That's where the battle is and has been from the beginning and in every generation since the beginning of time until now in your life and in mine, in every state, in every nation, in every corner of this world. The battle is for the Bible. The battle is for the truth. Has God said? And we say emphatically, yes, God has said. Yes, God has spoken. But the serpent, now the serpent comes. And the Bible says he's more crafty, more shrewd than all the animals that God had made. Demonic wisdom is divisive. Divisive. And he says to the woman, did God really say? Really? Really say you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? Well, actually, no, he didn't say that. Any tree. You could eat of all these trees. Every tree. Just not this one. That's all. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you mustn't touch it. God didn't say. See, they're not listening. God didn't say you mustn't touch it. Just don't eat of it or you will die. And the first lie that was sown into the harmony of the world, you will not surely die. You'll not die. In other words, there's no consequence. There is no consequence to disobeying God. There is no consequence to disobeying his word. There is no consequence to disobedience. You'll not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also, here's the killer phrase, desirable for gaining wisdom. It's about wisdom. She took some and ate it and gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Complete disaster. Few pursuits of the human heart predate the search for wisdom. God created us to be curious. Are you curious? Do you still have a mind to learn, to know, to search, to find out, to read, to study, to engage with the world in which you live in, to pick up this word and dig into it and be curious? What does God say? Why does he say it? When does he say it? How can I apply that to my life? How can I live that out? How can I make that known? God has made us to be curious. God has made us with a search and a hunger for wisdom. And they see the devil knew this. And the disruptor was confident that even in a perfect world, his lies would find a ready audience once the woman saw that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Now fast forward quickly to Luke chapter 4 and the temptations of Jesus. And we see there in Luke chapter 4, 1 to 13, the whole story. Jesus fasted, he prayed, he was in the wilderness for 40 days, and the devil came and tempted him. Luke 4 verse 3, what does the devil say? If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. How did Jesus answer? How did Jesus interact with this disruptor? The one who would disrupt and mangle everything that he touches. How does Jesus engage with him? Jesus answered, "It is written." It's written. Man does not live on bread alone, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil led him up high in a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I'll give you all of this. If you only bow down and worship me, it'll be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written." It's written. "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand in the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." And what does the devil say? "For it is written." "For it is written, Jesus. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." This is interesting in verse 12. Jesus answered not with "it is written" again. This is interesting to me. Hope is interesting to you this morning. Jesus answered not "it is written," but "it says." It's not just incidental. It says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is how Jesus, the harmonizer, the master workman, begins to restore all that was lost and all that was lost to us. He established God's wisdom in and through God's word. The word of God is the wisdom of God. It is written. It is written. And the devil catches on to that phrase and uses it in verse 10. "Oh, Jesus, it is written." Now notice how Jesus replies the third time. It is not with "it is written" again. It is said. It has been spoken. It has been declared. Why is this important? This is important. "It is written" is a key phrase. It's a foundational phrase in our lives. And it has to be. If it's not, we're lost. But then Jesus responds, "It says." This is a subtle but powerful shift of focus that sends the devil on his way. What sent him packing? This is what sent him packing. The word of God is not a dead document to be argued about. Not even with the devil. These are not simply words on a page. This is the living God. This is the voice of the living God. The very spoken, commanded word of the living God. You see, you can read a book by an author who's dead, long dead and long gone. But when you read this book, we're not reading just merely words that we can argue and debate over by a dead author long from long, long ago. This is the living, breathing, life-giving word of God. And he speaks in the now of our experience, not just giving us ammunition for an argument. Now, it's very interesting that Jesus uses the same word in verse 12 where he says, "it says," that the devil used in verse 3 when the devil says, tell this stone, command this stone to become bread. This is the wisdom of Jesus. He turns the tables on the devil. You asked me, devil, to command a stone to become bread. How ridiculous. The command of the living God is this. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. Sin is the enemy. Sin is the disruptor. And there will always be those who are determined to maintain chaos, disharmony, to keep divisions going, and to even believe that by doing that, they are doing the will of God. Thirdly, finally, the remedy. The harmony, the enemy, the remedy. Hallelujah. How does Jesus, the harmonizer, ultimately bring harmony? The cross is the remedy. The cross is the power and the wisdom of God. At the cross, the harmonizer restores everything that was lost. Jesus not only rescues us from sin, but he also restores us so that our lives are in step and in tune with God, his will, and his ways, and his word. Now, this is where the struggle begins. This is where it starts for all of us, because all of us have a theme tune. All of us have a tune that we danced to. All of us have a backstory and a back tune that we danced along to. It was the rhythm of our chaotic lives without God. And this is a struggle of discipleship. And this is a struggle of it all. When we come to Christ, we are forgiven. We are cleansed. We are a new creation in Christ. And we need to learn to listen to a different song and dance to a different tune. And that doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally. And only supernaturally. And when we sin, we fall short. And what happens in that time? We find that we're out of step with God. We're out of whack. We're out of kilter with God in our lives. And there inevitably comes a clash and a discordant note. And by God's grace, we hear that, and we see that, and we understand that, and we get back in tune. We get back in step. But here's the thing. If we consciously and consistently live our lives in a way that is out of tune with God and out of rhythm with his heartbeat for our lives, then we really will find ourselves in a place of very real danger. Very real. And if those who dance to the tune of this fallen world ignore the call of God, then there is an inevitable righteous judgment to come. There is a place that was made, the Bible says, for the devil and his angels. In other words, it's not a place fit for human habitation. Hell is not a place that is fit for human habitation because it wasn't meant for us. It wasn't created for us. It was meant for the devil and his angels. Read it in the book. Hell is eternal. It's a real place. It's a real condition. It's a place completely devoid and lacking in anything that resembles peace or harmony. It is completely out of whack with the perfections of heaven. But here is where the harmonizer brings the most amazing hope. It is at the cross. At the cross, where Jesus, the harmonizer, wisdom personified, the one who lived a perfect holy life, comes as one who is considered to be sin personified. He is the one who is judged to be out of step. He's the one who is condemned as out of order, out of line. He is the one that is judged in such a way. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, that in Him, we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness? What does that even mean? It means that we are now right with God, in right step with Him, because of Christ, and only because of Christ. This is the perfect wisdom of God. No one saw this coming. No one could grasp it. The disciples who witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus couldn't see anything other than complete disaster and crushing defeat. But this was the ultimate work of the harmonizer. This was the perfection of God's grace and wisdom in giving us Christ to die upon a cross. This is the great reset. This is the once and forever sacrifice for sin. This is the moment when wisdom's perfect plan was accomplished. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. At the cross, all that was discordant, out of step, out of whack in your life and in mine was placed on Jesus, and it was dealt a death blow. The song of our previous life was cancelled, wiped from the record books. Yes. Yeah, we still hear the echo of a sinful life ringing in our ears. Do you hear it sometimes? I hear it. But now, the great harmonizer calls us and empowers us by the power of His Spirit and His Word to walk in step with Him, to walk in freedom, to walk in truth, to walk in righteousness, to walk in the power of the Spirit, to walk as one who hears the beat, the heartbeat of the rhythm of heaven. Is that how you see living life as a Christian? You know, we think about Jesus as the Savior, as the King, as the Redeemer. Have you ever thought of Jesus the harmonizer? It's an amazing thought. It's a wonderful thought. Jesus is wisdom personified. When the Word became flesh, wisdom became flesh. The harmonizer stepped down from heaven into this world that was out of whack, out of tune, to restore divine order. And it cost Him His all. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness to those who are determined to dance to a different tune. It's foolishness. It seems absurd to those who are perishing, because they're dancing to a different tune, walking to a different beat. Walking to the beat of the drum of the lyre himself. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block, a scandal to the Jews, and foolishness, absurdity to the Gentiles. But those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. When you think about the cross, most of us think, there is the grace of God. There is the love of God. Do we ever think to ourselves, there is the wisdom of God. There is the harmonizer bringing my out of step, out of tune, out of kilter life, and drawing all those broken pieces together to make something absolutely beautiful out of. A symphony of grace. That's what Christianity is. That's what walking with Jesus is. An absolute symphony of grace. Are you in step with God this morning? Are you in tune with his plans and purposes? As his revealed word has shown, it's so easy to get out of step. Folks, as we come to break bread this morning, we come to the place where we can reset. We come to the place where we can take that step to readjust the rhythm of our lives to match the rhythm of grace. And it's here that that happens.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.